I want to ask you a bit of a loaded question as we start this morning. Were you ready to worship the Lord when you came in this morning? Or maybe the question is, are you ready now to worship the Lord? And it's a little bit of a different take on a question that I hear a lot of times. I've had people often ask me, are you ready to preach today? Are you ready with your message today? And sometimes that even comes a day or two ahead of time. Are you ready with your message? Sometimes, and I know what people mean by that, and that's a good question, because there's preparation that goes into it. There's a lot of prayer that goes into it. Occasionally on a Sunday morning or in different situations where I've been able to speak before people, I'll have somebody say, Pastor, are you ready to bring it? You know, and I kind of know what they mean by that as well. It's meant to be an encouragement, and I do appreciate that. But, you know, as important as it is for me to be prepared to study and to pray and to do those things, my main equipping is Him. You know, it really doesn't lie with me. And so I think the question is, am I trusting the Lord? You know, am I believing Him? Am I confessing what He says and believing those things? You know, that's really the essence of the Christian life. God calls us to follow Jesus in a way that in our flesh is really not possible. You know, He calls us to live in such a way, to have thoughts that would not be our thoughts, to believe things we wouldn't believe, to feel things we wouldn't feel. And the great news is that He's not really hindered by any of our inability, because He's totally able. You know, God is totally able to do a work in us and through us and to live the Christian life. You know, the only one who can really live the Christian life is Christ. And it's His Spirit within us that lives that out. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that Jesus is not hindered by your ADD, like me. You know, he's not hindered by your weaknesses, your failings. He's not hindered by your intellectual limitations. He's not hindered by the baggage you carry. All those things He can overcome. He's greater than all those limitations that we sometimes think are kind of holding us back in the Christian life. You know, part of the good news of Jesus Christ is that He is present with His people. You know, when He saves us, He gives us, in the Holy Spirit, He gives us Himself. And you are not inadequate to live the life He calls you to because of Him. You know, and there's no situation in your life that is truly hopeless. And I know, you know, right now, just because we share different things, you guys could maybe, I don't know, look to things in my life that you think, wow, that's a pretty big obstacle, or things that I loved what Brad said earlier. Let's talk about something that's impossible. You know, let the Lord bring that. What's impossible in your life? Where's God shown His ability to overcome the impossible? Anybody have an impossible situation? Come on, I know you do.
We all do.
Yeah, we all have things in our lives or the lives of our loved ones. We're like, wow, how can a good thing ever come of that? I've been praying and praying and praying and praying, and it just seems like that barrier never moves, and it just seems impossible. God is awesome, though. You know, I think that as we just continue praying and trusting and believing, He can do great things in His timing. We just have to keep believing that because it's true. You know, the Bible says He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider, the Lord our provider. So that all by way of introduction. Brian, go ahead and go to that next slide there for me. So last week we entered the courtyard. We talked about the tabernacle and the courtyard there of the tabernacle. We talked about the altar where the sacrifice is made, and that being a picture of the cross and of Christ. And we talked about how that's a picture of our coming into relationship with God through the sacrifice, through what Jesus did. And then we also talked about the basin, that we need that ongoing cleansing that happens. And the basin is a picture of the Word of God, which is a mirror. It shows us ourselves, but it also has the ability to cleanse. And so we looked at that as we agree with the Word of God, as we confess the Word of God, that we're purified and He does a work in us. And so today, if you'd open your Bibles to Exodus 25, and then I'll give you a heads up, Leviticus 24 also. We're going to look at both those. Exodus 25 and Leviticus 24. And we're going to look at the bread and the light. We're going to look at the table and the lampstand here. And so as we step inside the tabernacle, and this is a picture here, going from the courtyard, if you look to the bottom part there, you go past the altar, past the basin, you enter in through, and this is what an artist pictures the fabric looking like, as you enter into the larger holy place, and then the uppermost would be the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. We'll talk about that next week, but this week, those first two items, that blue shaded area there, that we're looking at today inside the tabernacle itself. And this is the place of fellowship with God. And we're going to see some of the things that he invites us to experience in fellowship with him as he provides for us. So Exodus 25, we're going to start in verse 23 this morning. The Lord said, "Then make a table of acacia wood." And your Bibles may say cubits. I'm using the NLT. It says inches. "Make a table of acacia wood, 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, 27 inches high. Overlay it with pure gold and run a gold molding around the edge. Decorate it with a 3-inch border." Some of your translations say hand breadth. That's about 3 inches. "All around. And run a gold molding along the border. Make 4 gold rings for the table and attach them at the 4 corners next to the 4 legs. Attach the rings near the border to hold the poles that are used to carry the table. Make these poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Make special containers of pure gold for the table, bowls, ladles, pitchers, and jars to be used in pouring out liquid offerings. And verse 30, place the bread of the presence, or the showbread, or the bread of fellowship, the bread of the presence on the table to remain before me at all times." So on the north wall there in the holy place, as you're entering in, the entrance is to the east. You're heading west, and so as you enter into that blue area there in the holy place, is the table of the bread of the presence. It's to the right there as you enter in. Upon that table, there was fresh bread, fresh loaves. And if you figure out from the measurements of the ingredients, these are very large loaves. These are fairly huge. But there's 12 loaves of bread placed upon the table. And that table was covered with gold. It was ornate. It was beautiful. Verse 25 tells us that there was a rim about 3 inches, about a hand breadth there. And that would be practical. So if a loaf is kind of wobbly, you know, it's not going to fall off the table because there's a rim going around the table to hold any bread. It keeps things from falling off. And then the table, verses 27 and 28, it had those rings and it had the poles for transporting it from one place to another. The main use of the table, though, is verse 30. The bread of the presence, and a new batch every week, 12 loaves. In Hebrew, it's the bread of the face, but it means the bread of the presence. On the Sabbath, every week, new loaves were put out there. So where did the bread come from and where did it go? Let's look at Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24, starting in verse 5. "You must bake 12 flat loaves of bread from choice flour, using 4 quarts of flour for each loaf." So about a gallon of flour for each loaf. "Place the bread before the Lord on the pure gold table and arrange the loaves in 2 stacks with 6 loaves in each stack. Put some pure frankincense near each stack to serve as a representative offering, a special gift presented to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, this bread must be laid out before the Lord as a gift from the Israelites. It is an ongoing expression of the eternal covenant. The loaves of bread will belong to Aaron and to his descendants, who must eat them in a sacred place, for they are most holy. It is the permanent right of the priest to claim this portion of special gifts presented to the Lord." So there's some similarities here and some differences with what other religions were doing in that time with their pagan gods, with their false gods. It was common back then to offer a food offering to whoever your god, lower G, was. But the thought was among the pagan people is that our god needs food. Our god needs fed, and if we can kind of manipulate our god by giving our god what he wants. You know, let's make a really great meal. Let's give that to our God, and then we'll ask our God for stuff, you know. And that was kind of the way that they looked at that. God will give us what we want. And this bread, it was a special gift to the Lord, but it's to be eaten by the priest. They understood God's not going to eat this. You know, God doesn't need this. But the priest represented the people. And so the people were saying, God is our provider. You know, God has given to us. And so we're giving back in this act of obedience, in this act of fellowship with God, our trust in Him, we're giving back out of what He's given to us. God's giving us what we need to eat. And so we're giving back in obedience to God, back to Him again. And then the priest, representing the people, gets to eat that. First thing I'd like us to recognize this morning, the bread and the table are pictures of fellowship and friendship with God. The bread and the table are pictures of fellowship and friendship with God. The terminology used in the text there, the ongoing expression of the eternal covenant. Well, it's a covenant of fellowship and friendship with God that made it possible. The bread served as a reminder that God is present, that we have this fellowship with our people, and He's represented, the people are represented by the priest. And in this bread, in this fellowship, the symbolic meal with God, there was an expression of God's hospitality, His kindness, His provision. King David in Psalm 23, we sang a little bit ago, he, before my enemies, He provides for me. There's a table set before me in the presence of my enemies. Even though I'm surrounded by enemies, God is showing fellowship with me and friendship toward me. You know, in the New Testament, we see Jesus gathered at the table with tax collectors, with sinners, you know, at the home in Bethany with His friends, with the disciples. This expression of fellowship, breaking bread, having a meal at the table. And of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us in a way that we can have fellowship with Him, in a way we can have friendship with Him. And then today, in the person of His Holy Spirit, we still have that fellowship with God. Let me just ask you a question. What's a practical way that you might know that you have fellowship with God? What's a way that you can see evidence of fellowship with God? There's several good answers. Anybody? How can you tell if you have fellowship with God? Okay. Your attention, your focus is on Him. Okay. He's certainly worthy of that. That's one of my prayers every week. I don't deserve any attention, good or bad. He deserves all attention. Yeah. Focus on Him. What else? What's another symptom of fellowship with God or a sign of fellowship with God? Or fruit? Amen. Remembering what He's done. Remembering the gospel message. Absolutely. Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit. What else? Obedience, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. He said, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. So if you've got fellowship, certainly obedience to Him. I do think love also, though, love is a very prominent symptom. I was thinking about my grandkids because they've been, the ones locally anyway, have been snotty-nosed for like a month. You know, walking around. Bill Cosby used to have this story about his brother being the glazed donut monster because he was just covered with stuff. And that's kind of been our granddaughters locally. You know, they've had this cough and they've been taking medicine and fever and they're getting better, praise God. But they've been sick. And the main thing, especially the littlest one, her nose just all the time, just running and running. And I think if you have fellowship with God, not always, this is just a general statement, because a lot of it's inward, what's going on. But I think generally there's outward symptoms that you see. And one of the symptoms that you see is love for your brothers and sisters. That's one of the symptoms. It may be the symptom you have. It may not be, but I think it's a way for people to know that they have fellowship if they're loving in a way that's God loving through them, you know, a way that they wouldn't do on their own. You know, a lot of times, I think in the church, especially in some churches today, people think that the sign of fellowship with God is an emotional high. That's a lousy gauge. There's all kinds of things that can give you an emotional high that have nothing to do with God. And so sometimes, you know, we think if we just get enough people really ramped up on their emotions and get some really, you know, awesome movement, you know, going with some music and stuff, and that means we're having fellowship with God, and you may be. But I don't think that's much of a sign. You know, the deepest work that God does in our soul is not necessarily going to show up in the shallowest parts of who we are, which is our emotions. You know, they can, but I'm just saying don't use that as your gauge. A far better one is our love for one another and our obedience, you know, that we're following the scriptures, we're trusting God. So again, the bread and the table are a picture of friendship and fellowship with God. Another thing to recognize today, the bread's a reminder that God is the source of our livelihood. The bread is a reminder God is the source of our livelihood. And this reminded the Israelites again and again on a regular basis, God is our provider, as they would have this expression of that with the bread. God is caring for our people. You know, sometimes I think I can be so hyper-spiritual, you know, and it's good to think upon eternal things. We're supposed to. But we can lose track of the fact that God is very present in the stuff of earth, you know. He's working in the things here. He cares about my PB&J, you know. He provided it. You know, whatever it is for you, whatever the meal on the table, whatever the clothes on your back, the roof over your head, God provides these things. These are not of ourselves. He's our provider. That hasn't changed. And I think of the model prayer we say each week and hopefully even throughout the week, you know, Lord, give us our daily bread. Why? Why do we pray that? It's from Him. And it's really foolish and faithless to take that for granted and say, I've got this, God. Don't worry about providing for me. That's a very foolish point of view. We need to be aware, and the bread reminds all of us of this, that He is the one who provides that meal. He's the one who provides for all of our needs. He's the one who gives that job when we need the job. You know, He's the one who provides the new mattress when we need a new mattress. He's the one who heals us and sustains us. He's the one who takes care of those needs and provides everything for us. You know, one of the ways that we express that here is God's grocery. You know, with God's grocery, it's nice to show that we care for each other, but it's an expression of God's provision. You know, God is the one that's meeting needs. He's the one who is saying, I care about what's going on in your life, and if you need food, here's food. And I love that Jesus taught us, it's not just give me today what I need, my daily bread, it's give us our daily bread. So that means I not only get to be a recipient, but I get to be a giver. You know, I get to be part of that. If my brother or sister needs something, I get to say, you need a coat? I have two. Here's a coat. You know, that's part of God's provision. Give us. We're aware of the needs of our brothers and sisters and God meeting those. I'm not ratting anybody out who has too many coats. So if, I don't know if that's what that's about. Is that what? Yeah, He provides for each of us, and He provides through us. A third thing to recognize today with the bread, the bread points us to Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And this was picturing for the Israelites what was to come, God's provision in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to John 6, starting in verse 32. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now He offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I heard a quote from Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher from years ago. And he said, you know, if somebody was to tell me that there's a man who stands outside my door at home, he's been there for years and years and he never moves. I've never seen him eat anything, not a single bite of bread. He said, I would tell you, well, that's because it's a statue. It's not a living human being. There's no life in him, because if there was life, he would eat. It's the same with us. You know, if there's life, we have to eat. And that we eat of Jesus. We eat from his word. We eat of fellowship with him. And so if there's life in us, we're people who hunger and thirst after Jesus. And it's an ongoing daily thing. Has anybody had one meal that was so great that you just never ate again? No, it's ongoing. It's every day, right? There's days that I wished I hadn't ate because maybe I overdid it or ate something really stupid. But to have the nourishment and the strength that I need each day, physically, I need to eat every day. It's the same with the spiritual life. Again and again, we come to Jesus. You know, we worship him and we serve him and we fellowship with him and we read his word and we believe and we trust and we obey and we pray and rely upon him. And as we do that, he feeds our soul himself. We have that fellowship. We receive from God as we have that fellowship with Jesus. Let's continue there in Exodus 25 and verse 31. The Lord said, make a lampstand of pure hammered gold. Make the entire lampstand and its decorations of one piece, the base, center stem, lamp cups, buds, and petals. Make it with six branches going out from the center stem, three on each side. Each of the six branches will have three lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete with buds and petals. Craft the center stem of the lampstand with four lamp cups shaped like almond blossoms, complete with the buds and petals. There will also be an almond bud beneath each pair of the branches, where the six branches extend from the center stem. The almond buds and the branches must all be one piece with the center stem, and they must be hammered from pure gold. Then make the seven lamps for the lampstand and set them so they reflect their light forward. The lamp snuffers and trays must also be of pure gold. You will need 75 pounds, or one talent, 75 pounds of pure gold for the lampstand and its accessories. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. The Lord was giving these instructions to Moses. So on the left side as we enter the holy place, the south side there, the golden lampstand. The word in the Hebrew, it's menorah. It's this beautiful, elaborate lampstand. Some translations will say candle stand, or that's wrong, actually. Candles weren't invented yet in that time period. These were oil lamps with a wick in them. So where did the oil come from? If you turn to Leviticus 24 again. Leviticus 24, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil, pressed olives for the light, to keep the lamps burning continually. This is the lampstand that stands in the tabernacle in front of the inner curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron must keep the lamps burning in the Lord's presence all night. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. Aaron and the priests must tend the lamps on the pure gold lampstand continually in the Lord's presence. So this lampstand, it did have a practical purpose. There's no windows. So to see anything there, they had to have light, and it provided light there in the tabernacle. And it was fed with this pure oil. And we know that oil in the scriptures, it's often linked to the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is the source of energy, of light, of the revelation of the Word of God, of God's power. And the lampstand was symbolic of God's revelation, his illumination of himself and his presence. It also points us to Jesus. Jesus, who is the true light, the true revelation of God. Colossians 1 tells us the fullness of God, it pleased God to have his fullness dwelling in Christ Jesus. The fullness of God dwelling in human body. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, God's word says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Later in John chapter 8 and verse 12, God's word says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness because you have the light that leads to life. You guys ever get up in the middle of the night, go use the bathroom, us older folks? You know what I'm talking about, more than once. Yeah. Or maybe you go to the kitchen, you know, you need a snack, whatever the situation, and it's really dark and you kind of miscalculate where the end table is, and maybe you don't have your slippers on. You have ever had that sensation on your little pinky toe? It really hurts. You know, when we are walking in such a way that we just, you know, because there's times I'll get up and I think, I know where every object is in my bedroom. I don't need to turn on a light. I know where everything is. Boom, there's the table now. You didn't, yeah, you had cat eyes. Yeah. Yeah.
Lanterns and all of that, and walk around in the darkness. You learn how to trust yourself.
Better to trust Jesus. Yeah. My toes will testify. Better to trust in Jesus. You know, just as Jesus is the true bread, even he is the one who feeds our soul and our spirit, he is also the light, and we can't depend upon ourselves. You know, and we need to actively trust in him in a way that in our prayer life, as we study the Word of God, that we look to him to guide us. You know, sometimes we try to walk by our own understanding, you know, instead of acknowledging him. He's the one who makes that path straight. He's the one who makes that path illuminated for us and tells us, go that way. And by the way, watch that table. Don't hit that. You know? But sometimes we get the wrong idea that that means that we won't experience any pain and we'll never break a toe if we are following him. And that's not true either. You know, because we're imperfect and sometimes we do get our eyes off of him. And we do stumble into things. And even when we're following him faithfully, there are seasons in our life for his purposes. There are seasons of suffering sometimes. Even when we are really being as faithful as we can be, trusting him with everything that we know how to trust him with, there's times that to refine us and to deal with things that need dealt with in our soul, there's some suffering that needs to happen. You know, there are days of depression. There are times of discouragement. And if nothing else, it's to help us to learn how to persevere, to hold on. The Apostle Paul, he was writing to the church at Philippi. I don't have a slide for this, Brian. Don't worry about it. But I want to share this with you in chapter 4. And if you know Paul's story, I mean, this is a guy, he suffered. I mean, he had a lot of joy and he had a lot of victory, but he went through it. If you read through the book of Acts after he came to know Jesus and started going on mission for Jesus, and you look at the suffering that he went through, and these are the words that Paul wrote to the church there at Philippi. They're in chapter 4, starting in verse 12. I know how to live on almost nothing, and he did. Or with everything, I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. And this is the secret here. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ. On my own, it doesn't go well. Whether we have plenty, we think if we have plenty, we've got it made. No. You don't have it made because you have plenty. Or because you're in want, you have Christ. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And I look at the witness of Paul and what he dared to do in faithfulness to what God commanded of him. God commanded things that were impossible for Paul. And Paul did it because Christ was with him in the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew, he said, I can do everything because of Christ. Christ is with me because of his presence. Him giving me strength, I can do all things. A little further down there in Philippians 4 and verse 19, it says, "The same God who takes care of me," Paul said, "the one who supplies all of my needs is going to take care of all of your needs in Christ Jesus out of his glorious riches." Sometimes we think, if I do enough, he'll provide for my needs. It's not based out of that. It's based out of his riches. It's based out of his grace, his kindness. Riches in Christ Jesus given to us. It's a gift. Everything we have, every good thing in our life is a gift. Sometimes we just need the gift of faith. You know, we're in a situation where it's just like, there's not a way through this. There's not a way that's a good way that we can see. I don't even know what to pray for here. How can there be a possibility? God invites us to remember that he is the one who provides, and he is a God who, where there seems to be no way, he works. He does impossible things for his glory. And that no matter what the circumstances, he's faithful. Even when we're faithless, even when we get it wrong, we can trust him because he's faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as you were faithful to the Israelites, as you led them and provided for them and gave them your presence, God, even as adopted children grafted in, you are the same God. And you provide for us out of your glorious riches. And you are faithful. God, you invite us in your word to pray. And God, we know that it's in that imperative tense of that just continually pray and pray and pray and don't give up. And you invite us to pray for things that just seem impossible. To make a way where there just, it doesn't even seem like it could happen. God, you know we've got loved ones we have prayed for whose hearts seem so hardened against you. And you say, trust me for that salvation. Keep praying for it. Or God, maybe there's a stronghold in our life. And we confess to you, Lord, this trial just keeps coming back. And when we think we have victory, there it is again. The next day, Lord, and you say, listen, don't give up praying. Believe me for the impossibility. God, you have always been faithful. We see that throughout your word. You have always been faithful to your people. So I pray, Lord, help us today to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to look to you to be our provision, to show us your presence in our life, God, and to do what only you can do. Help us to believe you for that, whatever it may be. Help us to trust you with something that seems impossible, God, because you can do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.